All right, would you please open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. 1 Peter 2, chapter 13 through 17, as we continue our study in the short little book of 1 Peter, the Epistle of Peter. This is the Word of God. Be subject for the sake of the Lord to every human institution, whether to a king as one in authority, or to governors as sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do good. For such is the will of God, that by doing good you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free people, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as slaves of God. Honor all people, love the brethren, fear God, honor the King. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word, and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You this morning, listening. I pray that we would be listening for what You have to say to us. Father, we thank You for Your Word, for Your inspired, inerrant, infallible Word. Would You use it to change us and to make us more like Jesus Christ, conform us more and more to His image. Father, we thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. And this morning, we're in the second major section of the book of 1 Peter. The first section was from chapter 1, verse 3, to chapter 2, verse 12. And that dealt with the salvation of the believer, which includes the subject of sanctification, or growing in Christ. Not just being saved or being born, but growing as well. Now we move to another section, and the subject here is the submission of the believer. First, salvation, now submission. All important to Peter's original audience, but also to us. They are believers scattered throughout the Roman Empire in the middle 60s AD, and they are beginning to experience persecution. We're not exactly sure how much at this point, but they're beginning to, and Peter's getting them ready. He talks about their salvation, first of all. Now he moves to the area of submission. There are four areas of submission that Peter brings up here. Four areas. First of all is government. That's what we'll talk about today and next week as well. Business, although it could be, as it says here in verse 18, servants, be subject to your masters, so master-servant or master-slave, marriage, and then what we could call all of life in chapter 3, verses 8 through 12, all of life. Now, I happen to think that this section on submission is an application of what Peter said in verses 11 and 12 of chapter 2. With particular emphasis on the phrase sojourners and exiles. That's the way it's put in the Legacy Standard Bible. Some of your versions, again, may have aliens and strangers, sojourners and aliens. They may have slightly different words for that. But that is the idea here. It's as if Peter is saying, let me give you four areas of illustration and application of what it means to be a sojourner and an exile in this world. How should we live, remembering that we are sojourners and exiles in this world? I think also that there's been a lot of misunderstanding of those terms in the church. Sojourners, exiles. Some have basically said that, well, we are sojourners in this world, exiles. Therefore, we should disengage or basically shun any activity that is considered worldly. Just not do that at all. That's worldly. We don't do that. Why? Because we're strangers and aliens. And the foundational hymn is, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My home is laid up somewhere beyond the blue. You know, all of that. But at the same time, there's another hymn which is very foundational. This is my Father's world. We have a problem here. We have two hymns that are almost competing with each other. And I think there has been some misunderstanding on sojourners and aliens, and it basically means don't worry about the world. However, by the way, the world is defined, which I find very interesting. Usually the world is defined in this kind of thinking as stuff I don't like. That's the world. Don't do that. Why? Well, it's worldly. Why is it worldly? I don't like it. So it must be worldly. That's not the definition the Bible uses. I think we misunderstand that, or have and can misunderstand it. The question, I think, is, what are we sojourners and exiles from? I think that is more important. We are sojourners and exiles from our heavenly home, the new heavens and the new earth, when we are with the Lord. Until that time, because we don't live in the new heavens and the new earth yet, which should be fairly obvious. We don't live there yet. Until that time, we wait and we work as strangers and aliens in the world. It doesn't mean that we don't have anything to do with the world. It doesn't mean that we can look at our world, look at our culture, our nation, our society, and say, doesn't really matter. Yes, things are getting darker and darker and worse, but it doesn't really matter. Why? Because I'm not supposed to have anything to do with that. So we should not concern ourselves with it. We should work, again, and wait, because what we are sojourners and exiles from the sinful way of life and thinking as far as the world is concerned. Most of the time when the Bible uses the term world, that's what it means. It doesn't mean the rocks and the trees. It doesn't mean the culture. It doesn't mean a nation, whatever nation. It is referring to a way of thinking and a way of living that leaves God completely out of the picture and is actually anti-God. So we are in the world. We live in it, but we are not of it. Meaning we don't adopt the values and the thinking and the ethics of that fallen system. We think differently. We should. We should live differently. We should value different things because of the fact that our home is not just simply this system that exists in this world. God has more for us than that. That is what we are to be sojourners and exiles from. We are to take an active part in society. And that includes politics, by the way, and a bunch of other things. As Peter says here in this very section, verse 15, for such is the will of God, that by doing good you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. We should be involved. We should care that our society and our culture is going somewhere in a handbasket down really quickly. We should be concerned about that. We should pray about that. We should work toward not letting that happen so fast. We should be involved in those kinds of things. I think it is a misunderstanding of what it means to be in the world and not of it, and what it means to be a sojourner in an exile. We don't just remove ourselves, completely disengage, because, by the way, we don't do that in any other area of life. We could say something like this also, getting a job. Well, people in the world get a job, and they earn money. Well, we could say that that would be worldly, and because we're sojourners and exiles, we shouldn't do that either. But we don't. We don't apply it there. We usually apply it to things like politics or activity in the world, trying to bring God's values, the Christian worldview, and the biblical mindset to every part of life. Every part of life. Now, I mentioned politics. There are obviously many other parts of life. But to bring that everywhere, to be salt and light everywhere, not just here on Sunday morning and nowhere else. So what is Peter saying here? Peter is saying, or we can ask another girl, what does the Bible say about being subject to every human institution? Which is this first section in verses 13 through 17. This is a very interesting section. Christians have wrestled with the meaning of this since this was first written. Because remember, who did Peter write it to? He wrote it to Christians in the first century in the Roman Empire. Nero, whose nickname was the Beast, was the emperor at that time. They were beginning to undergo persecution. Here's what Peter says under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So we have to look at this. We have to see what this text says. First of all, we have the principle. The principle, by the way, in your spelling on your sermon notes, that ends with L-E, principle, not A-L. We're not talking about a school principle. We're talking about an idea and a concept, the principle. The principle is this: be subject for the sake of the Lord to every human institution. First part of verse 13. This answers the question of what? What should a Christian's response to government be? Subject. Be subject. What does that mean? Be subject. It means to place yourself under, to subordinate yourself, to recognize the rank of someone else. Anyone who has been in the military or served in what might be considered militaristic groups, for example, say police officers, anywhere there are ranks, you know what that means. You recognize the rank of another person. By the way, even if you think that other person might not be deserving of that rank, or maybe you don't really like them, you recognize the rank and you place yourself under voluntarily. In effect, what it means is to obey. And this is a command. Paul said the same thing in Romans 13:1, and then he said it again in Titus chapter 3, verse 1. Being subject is voluntary, and by the way, it runs counter to the prevailing mindset of the world. It also, by the way, is counter to our sinful nature. It is very counter to that. We don't always want to do this. Notice what verse 13 says. It says, or that it says, every human institution, not just some. Might be kind of easy at times to fall into that. Well, I like the county commission, but I don't like the Senate, you know, but I don't like the governor, the senators, and all these other people. Well, okay, we'll submit over here, but not over there. It says every human institution. In Romans 13:1, Paul gives the reason for this. For there is no authority except from God, and those who exist have been appointed by God. God has ordained them. God has appointed them. And yes, Peter gives us more explanation in the rest of 13 and 14, but most likely, I think this goes beyond saying simply the government. I think there is a sense in which this passage refers to anyone who is in authority over us, whatever that might be, not just the government. Peter also says here in verse 13, for the sake of the Lord. That's a very important phrase. God is sovereign over every area of life. He is in full control of every situation, including every human institution. We do this for the Lord, first of all, because He commands us to do it. We're not really doing it for the government or anybody else in authority. The reason we're doing it is because we want to be pleasing to the Lord, because He commands us to do it. We don't do it for ourselves. And I think this also puts a limitation on the principle. There are things that we cannot do as God's people for the Lord, because they're in disobedience to the Lord. Just for example, there are some things. That's the principle. Now we have the scope. The scope. The scope of being subject to every human institution is seen in the last part of verse 13 and all of verse 14. And it says, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do good. The question, to whom, is answered here. He means political or governmental authorities on all levels. I'd like you to turn to Romans chapter 13. Beginning in verse 1, Paul gives a fuller account of this idea, especially explaining where the authority comes from. Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist have been appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists that authority has opposed the ordinance of God. And they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of that authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword in vain. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of that wrath, but also because of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Now that's obviously a more full explanation of what Peter is talking about here. So the scope is political and governmental authorities. I think secondarily it can also be applied to anyone in authority as well. So what are these kings and governors supposed to do? Well, Peter and Paul say it. They say, as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do good. What Scripture says here in both places, Romans 13 and 1 Peter 2, they're to punish evildoers and praise those who do good. In short, or in other words, they are to restrain evil and to preserve order. That's the authority that God has given them to do that. There's more, though. I think civil authorities have also been given the responsibility of protecting the God-given rights of every citizen. They're supposed to do that as well. Now, we're not going to get in at the moment, but this is a very good question. Are they actually doing that? And that is a very good question. And it's a question, when we dig deeper into this and when we think more about it, that we have to ask. Are they acting, are these civil authorities acting within their God-given authority? Or are they not? Could it be the point, even today, certainly in the Roman Empire, when they are punishing those who do good and praising the evildoers? We have to think about that as well. God has given them a specific task. He's given them a responsibility. And, by the way, even if they don't believe in God, they will have to answer one day to Him for how they have done exactly what He tells them to do. Every person, every civil authority, whether they're elected or whether they inherited it, whether it be Queen Elizabeth II, or whether it be King Charles the III, correct? Thank you, III. Whether it be Barack Obama, Donald Trump, Bill Clinton, Joe Biden, whether it is Kate Brown, or Tina Kotek, or Ron Wyden, or Jeff Merkley, whoever it happens to be, they will have to give an answer someday because God has given them a responsibility and they have to answer to Him for that. Also, we should be, as verse 14 says, those who do good, right at the end of verse 14. It could be translated as right, but good, I think, captures the meaning better. Peter uses that word 13 times in this epistle, good. He uses it twice in this passage, and he also uses it in verse 12, good works. Good can be defined, by the way. Sometimes we have a hard time defining the word good. What did you think of the movie? What did you think of the book? What did you think of the restaurant? What did you think of that wonderful meal? It was good. Well, what do we mean by that? You know, good can mean all kinds of things. What do you mean by that? Good. That which is pleasing and acceptable to God is good. Ultimately, that which is pleasing and acceptable to God. So when we do good things, good works, are they pleasing and acceptable to God? That's the question we need to ask. Then we move from the scope to the motivation, and that is in verse 15. Verse 15 says, "For such is the will of God, that by doing good you may silence the ignorance of foolish men." This answers the question of why. Why should we be subject to every human institution? Because it's the will of God. It is the moral and revealed will of God. Deuteronomy 29:29, the Lord has revealed some things to us, and we are responsible for those things. There are other things that the Lord has not revealed to us, the secret things. We're not responsible for those. This we are responsible for because He's revealed it. It's what He wants us to do. It is a command for us. Such is the will of God. Peter says obedience to the will of God serves a purpose. There's a meaning for it. By doing good, he said, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Notice the connection with verse 12. By keeping your conduct excellent among the Gentiles, the non-believers, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good works, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. There is a purpose for that. Silence, by the way, here means literally to muzzle an animal. When you muzzle the animal, you clamp the mouth down there. Teeth can't get out. It can make some noise, but not as much. Muzzling an animal. What it does when we do good, it reduces the one slandering Christians as evildoers to silence. They don't have anything more to say. Nothing. God uses our submission in general for His good purposes, which includes the vindication of His people. He vindicates us through that. After the motivation, we have the character, which is in verse 16. The character. It describes the character we are to have, being subject to every human institution. Act as free people, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as slaves of God. This answers the question how, or we could say with what kind of attitude. We are slaves of God. We're those who belong to God. And we are free people as slaves. We're free from the obligation to anyone or anything else because God has purchased us. God has redeemed us from slavery and from every other power. And He mentioned that in chapter 1, verse 18. Knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your futile conduct inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. So we are free. We are slaves of God who are free. But having said that, it also says, don't use your freedom as a covering for evil. Don't use it as an excuse to sin. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh." There are two qualifications here. First, we are free to do what is good and right. We are not free to do anything. The reason for that is because we've had a change of masters. God is our master now, not either ourselves or the world. Second, our freedom does not allow us to disobey God, ever, ever. From the character, we move to the sphere in verse 17, the sphere. This answers the question of where. Where does this principle apply? Where does this command apply? We have the answer in verse 17. Honor all people, love the brethren, fear God, honor the king. This is a very straightforward conclusion to this section. Honor all people. It means to hold them in esteem, to respect, to treat them with honor. And we should do that regardless of someone's position. Regardless. There's this idea that has gone around, and I think it started with hiring practices, when a business would or a corporation would hire someone. But the idea is absolutely correct. You get taken out to lunch. One of the things, by the prospective employer, one of the things they're looking for is how you treat your waiter or waitress or your wait person. How do you treat them? That's important. Do you honor them? Do you respect them? Or do you treat them like dirt, basically, because you think maybe somehow they're below you? So honor all people. Love the brethren. In other words, love your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's a command we find all over the New Testament. Love your brothers and sisters in Christ. Fear God. This command is restrictive. What that means is we're to fear God and God alone. If you fear God, you have nothing else to fear. Honor the king. Notice what it doesn't say. It does not say, fear the king. It does not say, worship the king. It says, hold him in high regard, respect him, and treat him with honor. That, by the way, would go for a queen as well, or any official. Now, when we do these things, we're doing good. And we're doing the will of God. We're being subject for the sake of the Lord to every human institution. This is partially what it means to live as sojourners and exiles in this world, because we have not adopted the way of thinking and living that is anti-God. These areas of submission are counter to what the world teaches and to what our own sin nature wants us to do. So we have the principle, which could be called the default position of the church. Then we see the scope, the motivation, the character, and the sphere. But don't kid yourselves. This isn't easy. This is not easy at all. To be subject to anyone or anything is not easy. All of us are rebels by nature. That's what got us into the trouble we're in. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, decided to rebel against the authority and say, no, you can't tell me what's right and wrong, good and bad, acceptable and unacceptable. We want to make that decision ourselves. I want to determine that. That was what got them into that, them and us, because we inherit that from them. That's what got us into all of this trouble that we're in. The response to that is to submit. Submit. How do we do that? Well, we are rebels. We need to submit to the Lord. Submit to Him in the gospel. Jesus submitted to His Father, lived a perfect life in our place, died for our sins as our substitute, rose again on the third day, and thereby earned our salvation for us. Our submission includes repenting of our sins and believing in Jesus Christ alone for our salvation. And if you haven't done that yet, I urge you, do that today. Don't put it off. Don't do the "I'll get around to it," because you won't. You won't. There are also a couple of huge issues that come up when we talk about being subject for the sake of the Lord to every human institution. Huge issues of being subject to civil authorities or the government. You might call them elephants in the room. Now, obviously, we can't get to those today, but we will deal with them next week. So I have to give like a teaser. Come back, you know, you'll hear the rest. Having said everything I said and everything that the passage, or not everything, but read the passage, doing my best to explain it, we'll come back and we'll hear some more about this. There are a couple of elephants in the room. Is this commandment absolute? Which means, are there ever any exceptions to this? Ever? Or is this pretty much, this is it? Because we could look at that, hey, that's what 1 Peter 2:13 through 17 says. So, is the command absolute? Are there any exceptions? Is there ever a time for a Christian to engage in what we call civil disobedience? Is there ever a time for that? We'll talk about that next Lord's Day, Lord willing. Okay? Because there is a lot there. And I realized quickly in the week that I was going to have to split this into two sermons, not just one. So, being subject to civil authorities is part of living as a sojourner and an exile in this world for God's glory and for our good. Amen.